4, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. This thing really had been speaking to me actually about the last 3 days or so. And I made that statement this morning about the sovereignty of God putting Jesus in her path and the providence of God put her in his path. That thing got big to me. And I just went home and I spent the whole evening studying because I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach it tonight. So we're just going to give you what the Lord's give us and we'll be done, okay? Verse number 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now note that verse. We're going to come back to it in a moment. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone out away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him. Now notice this down through here. It's not really what I'm going to preach on, but I think it's worth noting. Look at all of this. He said, she said, he said, she said, he said, she said, down through here. And that's amazing to me because, of course, we know the end result is that she got saved. And a good indication that God's a working in your life is that there is some communication going on between you and God. God's speaking to you, you're speaking to God. God's talking to you, God's dealing with you, you're dealing with God. He said, she said, then saith he, and then she said. I like it, don't you? How long's it been since you talked to the Lord? That's just a little sideline subject right there. That's worth noting, amen? And then I'll read verse 7 again. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And of course, the Lord has told all of these things, but yet she's still not saved. Verse number 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, and that's translated several hundred times as the word capital L-O-R-D, Lord. Amen. You're going to get saved, you're going to have to address Jesus as Lord. You're going to have to come into subjection to him. Amen. Now, not every church believes that. Amen. I've seen Baptist church bulletins that said in bold print, we reject lordship salvation. I wouldn't go to that church 5 minutes. Because if they reject lordship salvation, that automatically tells me they believe in easy believism. Amen. That's right. Well, amen for whoever and whatever that was for. Amen. But the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And of course, you can read on that after you get home the rest of the story. But I'm interested in this for our preaching tonight. Amen. Let's pray and you can be seated. Father, we ask you tonight to bring to my mind the things, God, that I need to see and say. And Lord, I'll give you thanks for it. Lord, I pray you'll bring conviction on every sinner, every lost person that would be among us tonight that needs the Lord, whether there be a religious lost person or whether there just be a sinner, an old sinner. Lord, I pray that you'd deal with them. I pray you'd deal with every child of God tonight. Help us to be appreciative and grateful, God, for what you've done for us. Lord, what a great thing, what a great day, what a great event it was and still is when I got saved. And Lord, everybody that got saved should feel that way. Lord, and if they're losing their, Lord, their joy about that, and Lord, they're losing that esteem and that appraisal of the greatness and bigness of your salvation, Lord, they need to make their way to an old-fashioned altar tonight and ask you, God, to stir one more time in their heart, Lord, an excitement and an enjoyment of the things of God. Lord, I pray now that you'll help us and we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Look it back, if you will. This caught my attention. I've preached from this passage, as you've heard probably several do as well, but I've never noticed this. It just stuck out to me as I was reading this passage of Scripture. In verse 4, it said, he must needs go through Samaria. Didn't say he must needs go to Samaria, but he must needs go through Samaria. I'm going to have two titles tonight. One is, Jesus is passing through. What to do when Jesus is passing through, or what he is willing to do, what he is able to do when he is passing through, or probably what will be the main emphasis tonight is what this woman thought after the fact and looked back over it all, and she probably said in herself, you did it all for me. You did it all for me. And that's what I want to look at tonight. If the Lord will help us, I really thought about, of course, this is a little humorous statement. As Jesus dealt with this woman of Samaria and dealt with her in detail and everything, I started to preach on the only man that understands women. I thought about preaching that, but but I didn't feel no liberty. I didn't feel much leadership on that. The only man that understands women. But I think I'll stick to my previous title. Amen. Amen. That might keep us all out of hot water then. Amen. But if you'll notice in chapter number 3, Jesus is saving a religious man named Nicodemus. But in chapter number 4, he's saving a rotten woman. And I use that because she was a sinner and she was a reject of even the rejects. The Samaritans wouldn't even have no dealings with her. She was of such a bad reputation and a bad involvements in her life and bad choices in her life that even the Samaritans wouldn't have no dealings with her because it made evident that she had to draw water in the heat of the day. The rest of the women would draw water early in the morning and when it was cool. But she, because of her being rejected, she had to come in at 12 o'clock, high noon, hottest part of the day, and to draw water. But I'm glad Jesus can save the religious and I'm glad he can save the rotten. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was a ruler of the Jews. He was known for being good, but the woman in John 4 was known for being bad. I'm glad Jesus not only can save the religious and the rotten, but I'm glad he can save the good as well as the bad. Amen. And just a note there, both need to be saved. It don't matter how good that you think you are, you still need salvation. Amen. Because you can't go to heaven on your goodness. I'll tell you how good you are, and it's not opinion, it's Jesus. Jesus said, there is none good. No, not one. So I think that includes you. Amen. In fact, we know of the rich young ruler, he hearing the commandments Jesus told him, he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And Jesus said, there's one thing thou lackest. You know what that he was saying? Though you're 99% perfect, you're still 100% lost. Amen. Though you've kept all of these and you're maybe above average as far as your goodness and your intentions and all of that, he said you're still lost and you need the Lord. Good people's hardest people in the world just about it to win to Christ because they don't see their need of it. They think they're okay. They think that their choices of what they don't do and what they do is going to be a merit and is going to gain some kind of a point system with God, but that don't get it. Amen. Amen. Of course, those that are bad in John 4, hard to win to Christ. Because many of those think like they don't deserve it. They think they can't be saved. They've done too much. They're guilty of too much. Amen. But the only sin that cannot ever be forgiven, according to the scripture, is blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. And that'll never be forgiven in this life nor in the world to come. Amen. But I want to tell you today, amen, if you're here tonight and you're interested in your soul and you're interested in the gospel, that you haven't committed that sin. And saved people can't commit that sin. That's when you contribute. Well, I'm not going to get into that, but there's a lot of preaching on what the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit is. Amen. But I want you to notice that he said that he's coming through Samaria instead of coming to Samaria. If he'd have said it was coming to Samaria, that would have made the place his target. But when he said he was going through Samaria, that lets us know that he had people, he had a person, he had an individual in mind that he wanted to pass by. He wasn't just passing through, he was passing by. Oh, I like that, amen. I'm glad Jesus is willing to do that. Now, of course, Jesus being a Jew, they didn't have no dealings with the Samaritans, and they would go out of their way to go around, amen, instead of going through Samaria. But Jesus was willing to put aside all prejudice. He was willing to put aside all criticism. He was willing to put all of that aside for the sake of winning somebody to Jesus. That's good, ain't it? I like that myself, amen. But I want you to notice a few things if we could. He's passing through with, number one, a drive. And I see that in verse number 4. The Bible said he must needs go through Samaria. Amen. He's got a drive about him. He's not aimlessly wandering around. He didn't just stumble down the Samaritan road. No, he wound up there because on the inside there was a compulsion. On the inside there was a drive. Amen. He was driven because he knew he was her only hope. Amen. I like that. Amen. He must needs. He's been driven with necessity. He's driven with inspiration. Him coming to her was not optional to him. I like that. Amen. Must needs means it's necessary as binding. Jesus felt a binding, compelling inspiration in his heart to go to Samaria. Now you think about that, friend, that Jesus Christ is driven with a drive in his spirit. Must needs means that he should, that he ought to, that it was essential, that it was required. And I like this word, it was needful. That's in the definition, that it was needful. Now, I was studying on this today, and I found out that word, that those two words, must needs, is in the imperfect tense. Not perfect tense. Perfect tense identifies something as a completed action. But an imperfect tense has the idea of a continual action. And that is, he didn't just go to Samaria. He kept going. Not going back and going back, but when it was hard for him and when his journey got wearisome, and it did according to verse number 6, the Bible said he was wearied with the journey. He kept pushing through. He kept pushing through. Why? He was driven. He had a drive about him. Amen. Let me show you the power of those words, must needs. I like to do word studies, and I'd never really done that till today on these words. But I found out the first mention of this word, must needs. He must needs go. The first time it's ever used is Matthew 16 and verse number 21. Now this right here is powerful, friend. I'm telling you, there's some meat right here and some power behind this statement. Sometimes we read over that, he must needs go through Samaria, just real flippantly sometimes. But there's some power in that verse. There's some power in that words. He must needs go. Matthew 16:21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples, here it comes now, how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Woo! You say, preacher, what's the point? He took the same words with the same meaning and with the same power and the same drive that he had going to the cross as he had in John 4 to go after a sinner. In fact, that's the reason he went to the cross. For this cause came I into the world. Amen. To save sinners. Hallelujah. I'm glad of that. Amen. Glory to God. The same he must needs go to Jerusalem. Amen. I wrote this down. He spoke with the same drive when he spoke of the sacrifice of the cross as he did in John 4 about the sinner's conversion. Amen. Does that need elaborating on how important the cross is? Does that need expounded? Does that need emphasis? Does that need any attention this evening? No, no, no. We know how valuable the cross is. We know how important the cross is. It was not optional. It was pressing. It was required. It was binding. And Jesus, oh mercy, Jesus would not let nothing and no one. He didn't let problems. He didn't let pressures. He didn't let people. He didn't let nothing stop him from the cross. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. I don't know how many devils and demons tried to stop Jesus from dealing with me, from speaking to me, from coming to where I was. Amen. But he failed. Because Jesus, thank God, just like with the cross. Listen, friend. Boy, if we get a hold of that, it ought to add something. You think about when Jesus walked up Golgotha's hill, friend. He had already been beaten with the cat of nine tails. He had already went through the scourging. And they said, and you've heard it as well, most people never even live through that, as it would literally rip the meat off of the bones. And many times the entrails would be exposed, amen, and extreme blood loss. But I want to tell you, that even Jesus, Isaiah 53, I feel something, praise God. Isaiah 53 said his visage was marred more than any man. I believe that means that when Jesus went through the brutal scourging, that it literally deformed him. It literally changed his appearance. You couldn't even tell that he was a man. I'm telling you, it looked like that he had been run through a meat grinder. And he did it all for me. They loaded him down with that heavy cross, and up Golgotha's hill he went. You see, he couldn't die in Gabbatha's hall. He couldn't die in those courts. He couldn't die. No, he had to hang on a cross. Amen. Why? Because cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree. Jesus had to die on a cross. Why? Because you and I was under the curse of sin. Amen. Don't listen to that song that said one drop of blood. Oh, friend, you couldn't get saved with one drop of blood. If that had been the case, you could have been saved with his circumcision. Hey, are you listening? Amen. And he shed all kind of blood there in Gabbatha's hall. Amen. He shed all kinds of blood there. I want to tell you his purpose. Amen. Hallelujah. His drive was to go to the cross of the Lord. Amen. And die for our sins. But the point I want to make, and just to show his drive to save sinners, he uses the same wording that's in the same tense. Amen. When he uses it in John 4, about he must needs go through Samaria. Oh, that blessed me all over this evening. I'll tell you it did. So not only did he pass through with a drive, but number two, he passed through with a direction. He passed through with a direction. It was evident that he weren't just guessing and wandering and drifting along. You could tell that he had a purpose in his eye. You could tell that he had set his face, you know, to go that direction. And he had her on his mind long before she ever knew of him. Hey, man. Oh, that right there ought to bless you. Amen. He went with a direction. Amen. He didn't send somebody else. I like that. Oh, God didn't send an angel down here to die for us. Amen. Gabriel, he couldn't pay the sin debt. Why? Because he's not a man. Did you realize you've heard me preach it? I know. As long as I've been here, you've heard me preach a lot more than once. Amen. But I want you to know tonight that Jesus, as the Son of God alone, could not save you. Are you listening? You know why? Jesus as the Son of God, and he was the Son of God and God the Son. But if you just left him as that, he still couldn't save me. Why? He's not connected to me. And according to the Old Testament law, it took a kinsman to redeem. It took somebody that was connected to me. Somebody that was kin to me. And oh, thank God for what the Bible says. Jesus was not just called the Son of God, which hooks him up with God, but he's also called the Son of Man, which hooks him up with us. So therefore, he's qualified to be our go-between. He's qualified to be the one that steps between a holy God and a sinful man and reach up with one hand and get God and reach over and get a hold of repenting, believing me, and become the reconciler. Oh, my soul. If we could get a hold of that, I want to tell you, listen, we get excited tonight. Thank God. Hey, man, you realize I couldn't join myself to God. He was too far away. I was too far away. I'm glad Jesus could span the gulf. I'm glad Jesus could span the distance. I'm glad he was able, thank God, to come from heaven's most to the guttermost, to save us to the uttermost. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm glad of that tonight. Bless his holy name. He is able to come down here and become robed in flesh and become one of us, that he could save us. Amen. He come with a direction. He didn't send another. His choice, his course, each step he took drew him closer and closer and closer to her. I want to say thirdly, and I'm going through these quickly because some of them I'm going to jump in and swim a little bit, hopefully. But number three, I want you to note that he not only passed through with a drive, he passed through with direction, he passed through with discernment. Brother Frankie, Jesus knew before he ever said, I must needs go through Samaria. He knew every detail about her. He knew what she had been guilty of. Are you listening? He knew what she had been doing, Brother Fultz, in secret. And he does us as well. Are you listening? He knew all about her even after she got saved. And he told her, he said, go tell your husband. And he knew she had five. And that the one she's living with wasn't her husband. He knew all of that. She didn't tell him that. Hey, do you realize tonight that Jesus does not need information about you? You don't have to send him a text or an email.
Hey, you don't have to send a relay through some angelic messengers to give him some insight on you. I want to tell you, he knows all about you. And he knows how sinful, he knows how sorrowful and sorry and low down and hell deserving. He knows. But yet he said, I'm going. What a Savior is he. Amen. He come with the servant. He knew who she was. He knew what she was. He knew where she was. And still he made it the committed choice. I'm going to Samaria, through Samaria. Amen. And when he got there and he saw her, there wasn't no surprise. Oh, that, Lord, give that to me today. There was no surprises. When the Lord started dealing with you, there wasn't no surprises. Hey, when you went to an altar and you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. He said, I know. Hey, he knew. He knew what he was getting. I'm still learning what I got, but he knew all full well what he was getting. And he got the bad end of the deal, I'll tell you. He got a flawed sinner. He got somebody that was sorry and dirt. Amen. But look what I got. I got the Prince of Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm about to have a spell myself. Woo, glory. You realize, I'm talking about discernment, detection. He knew all about her. Did you know, listen to this, this is good. There wasn't nothing about her attracted him. Nothing. Listen, I wrote that down today, Brother Travis. Nothing attracted him. And then the Lord come right on behind that and spoke to me. He said, yeah, and there was nothing about her that distracted him either. Amen. Oh, that blessed me. There wasn't nothing there to attract him. There wasn't no beauty of behavior. There wasn't no beauty of a record. Everything about her was sinful. I want to tell you what, there wasn't nothing about her that distracted him either. That looked at her and said, ooh, nasty, and went the other way. Oh, I'm glad he knows what sinners are. Amen. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were Y-E-T, yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. In grace, Jesus is really attracted to the helpless, the hated, the hopeless, the horrible, the hard, and the heathen. He's attracted to them. Amen. Amen. He's not attracted to you for what you are. He's attracted to you for what he could do for you. Amen. Amen, Lord. Hallelujah. And then can I say he's passing through with a desire. Oh, Marcy, this blessed my heart today. He was passing through with a desire. His desire was not for what she could do for him. Oh, boy, don't that bless you. His desire wasn't, I want to come down here and I want to save you so what you can do for me. No, his desire was totally of what he could do for her. What a Savior like that. Well, you deal with man, they're wanting to know, all right, what's in this for me? You know, if I'm going to do this, what's in this for me? But I want to tell you, Jesus knew there wasn't nothing in there for him. Hey, man, he knew we just saw our sinners deserving of hell in its hottest part. But I want to tell you what, he loved us anyhow. Hey, man, he didn't love our sin, but he loves the sinner. Hey, man. Glory. He passed through with a desire. Hey, hallelujah. And then he passed through with a departing. Look in your will in John 4 and verse, I believe it, let me get back to my scripture here. In John 4, look at verse number 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And then in verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. I found out in studying, talking about this departing. He left Judea because of the persecution. Jesus wasn't afraid of suffering. It just wasn't his time yet. Right. Amen. It wasn't his time yet. And he avoided being in places sometimes early
But when it was his time now, when he said it's time, he was right in the middle, right in the thick of all the persecution and ultimately even the crucifixion. But his departing, did you know Jesus is always known for what he was leaving? Amen. Can you imagine what she thought when she heard, she knew that he had left Judea to go to Galilee and left Galilee to come to Samaria? That's a lot of miles. And I'm going to cover it in my next point. That's a lot of miles. And I could see her, as she, it don't say that she said it, but she may have thought it. My, you come a long ways. You left a lot to come here. Huh? Why would you want to come to Samaria? Why would you not want to stay where you were at? But in further study, I found out that in Judea, there was the persecution that was coming from the Pharisees, the rejection of the Pharisees. And as he was making his journey to Galilee, listen, Galilee was where Herod had imprisoned John the Baptist. And so Jesus, boy, this is a good point. Jesus took obstruction and turned it into an opportunity. Hey, he took the hindrance of Judea and he took the Herod of Galilee. Just charted his course to Samaria to help a lowly sinner. Amen. Thank God, Jesus, listen, he was able to turn obstruction into an opportunity. He turned rejection into an opportunity to win somebody to God. Write it down. Here's we'll go to another point. He was passing through from a distance. He was passing through from a distance. I found out, ladies and gentlemen, studying that from Judea to Galilee was 70 miles. Now we're talking, we're not talking about getting in a taxi or jumping in a car or even a pony. We're talking about foot walking. Read one source today said just that journey alone took 2.5 days. Walking. Rough terrain, up and down, rocks, sand, heat. Amen, terrible. And then on top of that, I mean, you think about walking 2.5 days. And then on top of that, he went from Galilee to Samaria, which was, as far as I could tell, was approximately, one fellow said, 42 miles. So if it took 2.5 days to go 70, I added at least a little over another day to go that other 42 miles. So here's a man, Jesus Christ, that's walked 70 plus 42, approximately 3.5 to 4 days of foot walking in the heat just to get to where he could make a conversation and a confrontation and a conviction upon a lowly sinner that needed to be saved. I could see her, it don't say she said it, but maybe she thought it. My, you did come a long ways for me, didn't you? You did leave a lot for me, didn't you? Amen. Hey, amen, because it wasn't at first, but it came very apparent to her that she was the reason that he made the trip. Hallelujah. Right. Glory to God, amen. Whoa, what a distance he came from. And I thought about this, and I wrote it down. I wonder how far we're willing to go to see somebody get saved. He walked 70 plus 42. He walked those many days in the heat. Amen. And the Bible said in verse 6 that he was wearied with the journey. He was wearied with the journey. And he was willing to do that for one. As far as we know, she was the only one that got saved at that point. Of course, she went back and spread the word, as every saved person will, spread the word, and there was others got saved. As she went throughout the town and said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Amen. Oh, yeah. That goes back to that proof point of that. He came with discernment and detection. He knew all about her because he told her everything she'd ever done. Amen. That's a good sign you're on grounds to getting saved when Jesus starts pointing out all your sin. Jesus don't come to sinners and tell you how good you are.
He comes to you and tells you how bad you are. And he tells you, that, of course, that he loves you. But he points out to your sinner, that you're a sinner. Right. If you've ever lied, you're a sinner. Right. Amen. Right. If you lied one time, what does that make you? That makes you a liar. Right. If you stole something one time, that makes you a thief.
Right. Right.
Are you listening? Amen. It makes you a sinner. It means you broke God's law. And as a result, the condemning wrath of the broken law of God abides on you. What is it? The wages of sin is death.
Right.
He came with distance. And then, I've already hit this a little bit, but in verse 6, he come with discomfort. He was passing through with discomfort. The Bible said, as I pointed it out already in verse number 6, the Bible said he was wearied with his journey. That word wearied means to feel exhausted and fatigued, as working hard. Amen. Jesus did work hard. Jesus did exhaust himself. Jesus did extend himself. Jesus, my friend, fatigued himself to reach sinners. Yeah. His discomfort. Now, what's this now? Well, I see the incarnation all in this. When Jesus came, when did he come? He came to the same well that she'd been coming to. And he sat there on. He come in the same time of the day, which means the same heat that she'd lived in. He exposed himself to the same heat that she was going through, so he could be a sympathizing Savior. So that he could show her that he was greater than our father Jacob. She asked him, said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob that gave us this well and drank therefrom himself and his children, his cattle?" Truth is, yes, sir, he is greater. But he subjected himself, ladies and gentlemen, to the same heat that she was in, coming to the same well at the same time of the day. Now remember, why did she come at noon? Because she is a rejected person. He came at the same time because he wanted her to know, "I also am rejected of men." Oh, mercy. Amen. That's good. Hallelujah. Jesus, thank God, he identifies with sinners. Amen. He went through and felt and seen and everything, experienced everything that she was experiencing, except when it come right down to it. Instead of her, all she had, the best she could do was coming out of Jacob's well. But he said, "Ma'am," I mean, it don't say that, but I'm paraphrasing, "Ma'am, that's why I'm here. I'm wanting to let you know that there's a greater well, that there's a greater water. I'm not just passing through with discomfort, and I'm not just passing through with a drive, and I'm just not passing through with a desire. I'm not just passing through with all of that I've mentioned." But he said, "I want you to know I'm passing through with a drink." Hallelujah. Amen. "Because you drink of this water that you can dip out of Jacob's well, you'll have to come back tomorrow because you'll be thirsty again. But if you'll drink the water that I shall give you, water that you'll give me." She still was thinking carnal. She was still thinking earthly. "Well, sir, you don't have nothing to draw with. How are you going to?" And the well is deep, between 75 and 100 feet deep. "You don't have nothing to draw with." And that's when he broke it in on her. Listen, I'm not talking about that well right there. I'm not talking about a well that's dug with shovels and hey, I'm not talking about a well that's downward. I'm talking about a well that's coming from another world. I'm talking about not a well that's around and stationary and you have to come to it. I'm talking about a well that's going to be in you. Hey, springing up into everlasting life. Glory. Amen, Jesus. But he come with discomfort. Amen. And he come with a declaration. He dealt with her about her thirst. And sinners need to be dealt with their thirst.
Listen to this. In John chapter 7, you want to turn there, I'll read it, make reference to it. In John 7, verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus dealt with her about her sin, and Jesus dealt with her about her thirst. You're thirsty for this water, and that's why you keep coming back to this well. Listen, you'll never find satisfaction found in any of the wells of this world. Never. The wells of this world cannot provide a water that'll satisfy the thirsty soul.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He came with a declaration. He began to tell her, "Listen, I've got something for you to drink. I've got something for you to drink, and it'll be a well in you." See, God's people don't drink from without. We drink from within. That's why you need to focus on your spiritual life, as we're heading into some dark days in this country. We're heading into some dark days. It's very evident. It's very apparent. And only a fool would deny it. We're heading into some dark days. Have no idea, one, what we're going to be into economically and financially and morally and politically and internationally in just a matter of months. And possibly even weeks. I don't have no idea. I'm telling you, it's terrible. Amen. Your focus better not be on this world, friend, because I'm afraid our little world's fixing to get turned all upside down. Your joy better not be here. Just one stroke of our governmental pens of legislation could take everything we've got. Are you listening? In just a matter of moments and days, they could pass laws and stuff that your money be no good. Be useless. And it's a notorious fact, and I don't want to get on this here, but it's a notorious fact, the government creates crisis to control people. I don't trust them as far as I can throw them. They legislate to put fear in people. And, amen. Because if he can put fear in you, they can control you.
That's right.
I'm not preaching parties. I'm not preaching Democrats, Republicans. I'm talking about where we're at and where we're headed. And your joy better not be here. Your joy better be there. Amen. Your joy better not be materialism. Your joy better be spiritual. God's people don't drink from without. God's people drink from within.
Amen.
Because inside of us, God's put a well. Amen. Amen. We need to pray for our country.
Amen.
We need to pray for our country and our leaders. But I want to tell you, friend, we're headed for some tough... Listen, I got emails this week from last week and this week from American Family Association. Well, you know, listen, as far as I know, a great organization, you know, stands up for the family and stands up for moral issues and things. And I've got it. Listen, I shared it with some preachers this week. They've never even heard of it. Our military, Brother Trav, you're in the military. Our military are listing, and I've got it in quotes on an email, listing American Family Association, AFA, right in with the Ku Klux Klan and the neo-Nazis and the Black Panthers and all of that hate crowd. They put an American Family Association right in there with them. List it right in there with them. Are you listening? And it won't be long till they'll be going to put Christians in that same list.
You're right.
We're living in a day, and you know it, and I don't mean to get on all that, but we're in a day where wrong's right and right's wrong.
Right.
And the more wrong you are, the more you're praised, the more you're loved, the more you're accepted.
Right.
And the more right you are, the more crooked and criminal that you're going to be treated.
Right.
Amen. There may come a day. I'm 52 years old, soon to be 53, January 1st. I'm going to tell you, there may come a day Brother Webb, may come a day that thou may go to jail for preaching against sin. And a lot of preachers know that, and they've already compromised. They already compromised. That's why when some of the great name, noted names in the religious circle of the televangelists and the big names, when they're asked on public television if homosexuality is a sin, they back up and get cold feet and say, well, it is not for me to say. God didn't call me to preach against sin. As far as I'm concerned, God didn't call you at all. A preacher that won't preach against sin is a hireling. And I've got Bible to prove that. But anyway. Hallelujah. I better get off that. I feel my blood pressure going up. He came with discomfort. He came with dealings. Verse 9. Look at verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Hey, why are you dealing with me? Why are you dealing with me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You know what he was saying right there? Or she was saying? We're different. Why are you dealing with me? You're different than us. And I could hear him think, ma'am, you just don't know how different we are. Right. Amen. Amen. Not just from a racial point of view, but from a righteous point of view. I'm the very Son of God, Jesus could have said, and you're a sinner. We're on direct opposites. We're complete opposites. But why are you dealing with me? I'm doing it because I want to save you. Amen. He can be the just and the justifier of them that believe. I'm glad of that today. Amen. But I'm glad Jesus passed through and he declared unto her that she could be saved. And he used the well as an illustration for that. And then when it come to verse 15, then the woman saith unto him, sir, here's the good words, give me. Give me means it's not worked for. Give me means it's a gift. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I'm glad of that. In fact, it goes on to say on down in the story that she left her water pot. All along, what Jacob's well could do, all it could do was to put water in a water pot that she could drink out by the next day and have to go back to the well. But when Jesus said, I'm going to put something in you that you can't put in a water pot. I'm going to put a well in you. Why do you need a water pot for this world's water? Amen. When God's going to put a well in you when you get saved. That's why I don't have to go back to the honky-tonks and the gyp joints and the dance floors and all of that partying life. I don't ever have to go back there. I've never been back there in 33 years. January will be 33 years. You say, why? Because I found the better. Why would I want a water pot religion and a water pot life when I can have a well life? An artesian well. One that's springing up into everlasting life. Amen. Now I could drink a pot dry, but I doubt I could drink a well dry. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's good. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.